If you have your Bibles, please turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to be looking at 11 verses from verse 1 through verse 11. Romans chapter 8. And as you're turning to that passage, once again, I want to allude you to our Bible app. That's where all our notes are. You could kind of follow along and fill in the blank there. And you could save that document somewhere, and then you can reference to it whenever you need to, especially when we talk about some of these topics that are relevant for all of us here. And sometimes it might not be relevant at that very moment for various reasons, but at least you have it so that when you do struggle with some of these different issues, you can refer back to it. So Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. So just kind of keep your Bibles open to that passage. And I am really excited, along with Pastor Boaz, we're going to be preaching on this five-part series called The Vital Signs. And as I was kind of thinking through this and this idea of vital signs, you know that when you go visit the doctor's office, they do all these clinical measurements of your body's basic functions. Those of you who have not been to the doctor recently, which will be majority of the men, but those of us who have not been to the doctor for a health checkup, one thing that you have to remember is that when you do go, they will check these different bodily functions so that making sure that everything is working well. And so whenever you go into the doctor's office, there are four main measurements or things that they monitor just to make sure that overall general health, that there's nothing blaringly wrong. And so the first thing they do is they take body temperature. That's one of the things. And that tells a lot about what's going on inside your body. The second thing that they do is they do a pulse rate. They check your pulse to make sure that it's beating at the right beat so that, once again, it will show just generally, maybe not the specific disease or specific issue, but generally if you're overall healthy. Another thing that they check is the respiration rate, which is pretty much just your breathing rate, if you want to look at it that way, like how quickly you're breathing. That's why they use the stethoscope, I think, and then they kind of put it all over your chest or your back or whatever it may be to just to see your breathing. Another thing that they look at is blood pressure, because that also tells a little bit about your health. And all these vital signs are useful in detecting either medical problems or just monitoring general health. Now, why do we call this series vital signs? Just like in the physical health, we want to be able to look at our spiritual health. And that's why, as you know, in our church, we value what? We value discipleship. We value spiritual growth. And this is something that I've been saying for many, many years, is simply this. If I do not offend you or make you feel uncomfortable, then this might not be the right church for you. Like, in fact, my goal is this, not to offend you just on purpose through my opinion or whatever it is, but when you read the Bible, it is very offensive. Because here we are, we're living our own lives, and sometimes in our own self-centeredness, we want to do what we want to do, and the Bible confronts us with that and say that that is sinful, that is wrong. And so I'm going to speak the truth, and hopefully that will, in some sense, offend you and make you uncomfortable. And so what that does is helps us to look within our lives and say, am I growing as a follower of Jesus Christ? And I'm praying that as we go through this series, that we will be able to monitor our spiritual health through these vital signs. Now, those of you who have been part of our church for some time or even this past year, if you're at least somewhat committed, not just on Sundays, but you also are part of our life group, you've probably heard many times about this thing called LCG, which simply means life change groups. And what we're doing is we're operating on this 1-1-1 principle, which is simply that you meet with one person, sometimes you meet with two, but with one person, one other person, once a week for 1 hour, that you're committing 1 hour per week with one other person to say that my spiritual life and your spiritual life is so important to not only me, but also to God. And I am willingly entering into this relationship, accountability relationship, so that I can experience a challenge and the commitment of meeting week after week, along with caring for you in Jesus Christ, because I want you to grow. I want you to grow to become more like Jesus Christ. This is the one of the basic units that we have, or gatherings we have in our church. It's probably the smallest gathering. It's a one-on-one where you're committing yourself to spiritual growth. And what you're doing is you are simply sharing your life, confessing sins. You're encouraging one another. You're admonishing each other. And that you are trying to, as you pray for one another, spur that person on towards love and good deeds. And as we meet in our LCGs, what we are specifically monitoring and also measuring are the five vital signs for our spiritual health. And so, like I said, some of you, this might just be review. Some of you, this might be new. But just like the physical health, there's like this monitoring measurement so you know how you're doing overall. In the spiritual realm, we have this thing called LCG. And then there are five vital signs for your spiritual health that we ask questions on, that we want to challenge one another on. And it's simply, we use the letters MM, HHF. Everyone say that together. MM, HHF. What is that letter? You know, what is that? Well, it's simply the mind, the mouth, the heart, the hands, and then the feet. So the question that we're challenging each other with as we do LCG is, what is your thought life? Is there any sin of unbelief? Is there anything that you're thinking about or you thought about throughout this week that is contrary to the truth? And your mouth is words. It's not what goes into a person that makes them unclean, but what comes out. So what are some words? Did you speak words of kindness? Did you speak words of grace? Did you speak words of love? And those areas that we have fallen short, that's an opportunity for us to repent. We talk about the heart, that it's within the heart. God is looking into the heart. Not all our service and external things, but our heart. Is it pure? Only those who are pure in heart will be able to see God. And we're also talking about the not only the heart, but the hands that offers forgiveness as well as serving. Like how have you served people? How have you loved people this week? And then the feet. And something that I've been teaching over and over again is when you look into the Bible in the New Testament, the word to live is literally translated as to walk. So when it says to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, you'll see that in Paul's writing. What he's saying is to walk in a manner worthy of the gospel. Because walking is what? It is your lifestyle, how you're living, the direction you're going. So the question that we ask ourselves is this. Are your feet, your walking, your living, does it reflect who Christ is? So these are the five spiritual vital signs when you meet together in LCG, a life change group, which is accountability group, that you're supposed to ask one another. What were some thoughts that you had that were contrary to scripture? Some sins, thoughts of unbelief, your words, the things that come out of your mouth. Because you cannot have praise and blessings as curses. So what's coming out of your mouth? Your heart. Is it pure in heart? Your hands. Have you been serving, loving people, offering them forgiveness and grace, and walking and living like Jesus Christ? And today we want to start off this whole vital sign, a five-part series, with the first letter, which is the mind. And I think this is going to be so important for so many of us in this room. I really believe if you can take some of the stuff that we talk about to heart, it will change your life. It will revolutionize your life. So let's talk about the mind. So I want to kind of ask this question that I want us to think about a little bit. I'm wondering how many of you, and please don't raise your hand because you might either look foolish or people are going to judge you or whatever, so just kind of think about it. How many of us have a lot of self-control? Now, some of you are like, even if you ask me to raise my hand, my hands are down because I have zero self-control, right? Some of you are thinking that. But just think about that for a moment. How many of you have a lot of self-control? And maybe more specifically, how many of you feel like you can have the self-control when it comes to laughter? Those of you who might not know, this thought about self-control is that you really have to focus and you really have to try hard not to do a certain thing. And so one of the things that I've been telling people is human effort can only go so far. After that point, you need a supernatural work of God in your life to really see change. and to be able to have some self-control. Now, how many of you have seen Jimmy Fallon's Tonight Show? All right, some of you have. Some of you are like, who? What is that? So don't worry. That's from the Western, somewhere from this one other country. But anyway, don't worry about it. But you don't have to know who he is to understand this quick video that I'm going to be showing you. But Jimmy Fallon, he has this one section once in a while. It's simply called Try Not to Laugh Challenge. How many of you have seen that? So what he does is he shows these random videos that go viral that are hilarious. And then he gets one of the guests to play this game with him, and it's a challenge where they will put a little picture, a camera picture of them along with the video that's playing. So you got to watch them. And the person who laughs is the person who loses. So the goal is try not to laugh. So it's kind of funny because invited a guest over, and you will be able to watch this, and then you will see that they're trying really hard not to laugh. You guys know Benedict Cumberbatch, right? Okay, all right. So he's the man because he plays the Grinch, and so it's kind of interesting that he's supposed to have this really mean face, so he's trying not to laugh on some of the videos. Now, if you want to play along, it'll be great if some of you guys can see if you cannot, just try not to laugh, all right? Just have some self-control this morning. Turn to somebody next to you and say, have some self-control. But if some of you are like, I don't have self-control, you could laugh, okay? So let's watch this together. All right, let's confess. How many of you could not hold in the laughter, right? It was just too funny. I was watching this, and I just could not stop laughing. In fact, I was laughing so loud, I had to kind of like cover my mouth because it was just hilarious. And I was just thinking, like, there are so many things that are uncontrollable. And sometimes it's laughter. And as many of you know, there are other things that in your mind you're thinking, I cannot control. And it comes down to your thoughts. I'm realizing more and more many of us resort to this idea that I can't help myself. I can't stop thinking of this. This thought keeps on coming at me. And right away, what you pit yourself against is this idea of there's a possibility that you can actually change. Because in many ways, you're playing the victim because of your circumstance, because of what you experienced, because of what you went through. Like, you cannot help but to think about those things. And until we get to the point where we're saying thoughts are something that we can control, thoughts are something that we can really discipline and train our minds to think properly, to think in the truth, that's when you're going to be able to start seeing changes in your life. There's some of us, sometimes it can deal with a negative thought that just pops up in your mind. Maybe you see something and it just reminds you of that person or reminds you of that circumstance. And you might have had a great day or you're having a good day, and just that thought comes in and it totally ruins your mood and your attitude. Sometimes it's a circumstance that sets us back and affects even our emotions. Sometimes it's a memory that we just can't seem to let go. But the battle for our mind continues to rage, and we have to be able to find ourselves winning this battle rather than losing. And I believe that until we start winning in some of these battles in our minds, it's going to affect our lives in a negative way, and especially in our relationship with God. So spiritually, we have to start overcoming in this area of our thoughts, our minds. If we don't, without knowing who you are, I will say this to you, and I've seen this time and time again, is that you will start struggling with your walk with God, and then you will become more cynical as you get more hopeless, and you're going to get very apathetic. You're pretty much going to have a heart attack spiritually. And so until you catch those things and start making changes, it's going to affect us in a negative way spiritually. And that's something that we don't want for any single person in our church. John Eldridge, in his book, Waking the Dead, listen to what he writes. You are not what you think you are. There is a glory to your life that your enemy fears, and he is hell-bent on destroying that glory before you can act on it. This part of the answer will sound unbelievable at first. Perhaps it will sound too good to be true. Certainly, you will wonder if it is true for you. But once you begin to see with those eyes, once you have begun to know it is true from the bottom of your heart, it will change everything. I pray that you will begin to think the right thoughts of what God thinks of you and what God says, and especially even your situation you're in, how to think about those things so that we can take steps forward to a life of transformation. Let me give us the one thing. The one thing is simply this. Today I want to talk about how our lives can be freed when we allow God's word to be the seed. I'm going to talk about how God's word, the truth, is that seed that we plant in our minds that will help us to be freed from a lot of the things that hinder us in our spiritual growth. So once again, our lives can be freed when we allow God's word to be the seed. We just take 30 seconds, 15 seconds each, turn to that person next to you and let them know what the one thing is. Go ahead. If you have to read it, you can read it. But if you could do it from memory, go ahead and do it. I'm going to specifically talk about two things we must remember about how our lives can be freed when we allow God's word to be the seed. The first thing that I want to highlight for us is that we must trust in the truth. We have to trust in the truth. Turn with me once again to Romans chapter 8, as hopefully you've turned to it. I'm going to read the first two verses and then expound on this chapter. Listen to what it says. If you don't have a Bible, you could just listen, or you could read on with somebody next to you. It says this. I'm going to read it from the ESV. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Let's just pause here. I want to look at these two verses, and I think it's going to be important for us to understand what's happening. The Apostle Paul starts off this section by linking the start of this chapter with what he has been arguing for the previous seven chapters. So here we are in chapter 8. And for the first seven chapters, he's talking about this righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, not through our own work, because our hearts were wicked people, that even those people who are turning away from God through creation of the world and everything that God has made, they have no excuse. And this promise was given to Abraham. And through Abraham and from his son to Isaac to Jacob and then all the way down from generation to generation, that those who have trusted in the promises of God, that by faith that they were made righteous. And it's interesting because we look a little bit earlier in chapter 7, verse 15 through 25, and you will realize that this is where Paul is describing the struggle between our sinful nature and our spiritual nature. And Paul says, if you know this passage very well, at the end of chapter 7, he talks about, there are good that I want to do, but I do not do. And those things that I do not want to do, I keep on doing. And he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this state, from this condition? And then he focuses on Jesus and he goes, but praise be to God, because he is the only one who could deliver us from this kind of situation. That we cannot do good. Even when we want to do good, sometimes we fail. And those things that we don't want to do and hurt God, we continue to do. And now as we come into this section, we see he says very clearly, therefore, now there is no condemnation. I'm going to highlight for us as we look at this section here. I'm going to highlight for us three specific truths that the Apostle Paul lays out. Because once again, if we're really going to be freed and live a life of freedom, then we have to allow God's word to be the seed in our minds and in our hearts. And so we got to trust in this truth. And so let me lay down at least three truths that we see in this portion of scripture. The first thing is the shift. Everyone say the shift. You will see this when he says clearly that there is now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ. Condemnation deals with punishment. Condemnation deals with shame. Condemnation deals with those who have completely sinned against God. So now you are condemned because God is holy. And he makes it very clear that this idea of shame, this idea of punishment, this idea of sin and being separated from God because the wrath of God is upon you. He says, now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because when Jesus came to this earth and he died on the cross, he freed us from all the shame and guilt. So before trusting in Christ, we were condemned because of the sin in our hearts, sin in our lives. We were guilty before God. But now because of Jesus, we are no longer under this condemnation. We're declared righteous due to his grace. Let me continue and read starting from, let me go all the way to, from verse 3 to 4. This is what the word of God says. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Let's pause here and let me continue to lay down some truths. So the first is a shift, that we were condemned, we were guilty, we should have experienced the wrath of God, but because of Jesus Christ, we are now, there's no condemnation. There's a complete shift that happened. The second thing that I want you to see here is the struggle. Everyone say the struggle. As we talked about, that there is a struggle that Paul describes that goes to our deep core of our human nature. And the thing that I want you to understand is this. This is something that you have to clearly concede to. Is that what Paul tries to describe is that he says it is within our nature, who we are as human beings, that we try to find righteousness by our own efforts and try to earn salvation by our good works. But Paul makes it very clear that the human paradigm of trying to gain righteousness from our own efforts of obeying the law will not work. Let me just pause here and just kind of help you to understand. I think every single one of us, the reason why I say it's human nature and we struggle with this, because ever since you were born and as you were able to understand things a little bit, you're crawling and even walking, one of the things that has operated in the paradigm of your life is punishment and rewards. And that begins to maturate and grow, and your understanding of it begins to deepen. Because your parents, and I, being a parent, understand this very well, we are imperfect. And so even though we love you and we're trying to raise you as best as we can, because we're imperfect, there are times that we might exact a punishment that might be a little bit too harsh. Or we might not deal with certain things that we should. We just let it go. And those are the things that are rooted deep inside. And later on, it begins to manifest and it affects that child as we get older. So no parent is perfect. In fact, all the parents in our church will be the first one to concede that we don't always know what we're doing. And we've made mistakes along the way. But the problem is this. Many of your parents, if not all, have continued to reinforce this human paradigm. That if you do well, if you win that contest, the award, your GPA, you're the top student, you got into that really great university, you got that great job, you're applauded, you're rewarded. When you make a mistake, when you do something wrong, instead of reaffirming their love for you, sometimes they withdraw. Sometimes they don't talk to you anymore. Sometimes they ignore you. And so here you are growing up so insecure and wanting everyone's approval and pleasing them. And please, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to beat up on your parents and say, no wonder. And you're going to call your mom and say, the pastor said it's all your fault. That's why I am the way I am. That is not what we are promoting here. I hope you understand. The point that I'm trying to make is this. Ever since you were young, you were raised under this human paradigm. I know I was. And I know that there are times and seasons, even within my parenting, and along with Christina, we sometimes erred a little bit more on the human paradigm rather than the gospel paradigm. And so when you think about this, here you are now, 20 years old, 25, 30, however old you are, here you are, and you still have this human paradigm that you operate under. And that's the struggle that you're going to have to keep on winning in your life. Paul makes it very clear that the human paradigm of trying to gain righteousness from your own efforts by obeying the law, it is not going to work. He says all it does is that it leads to death, not just physical, but spiritual death. So until we can at least acknowledge this truth, there's a struggle that I keep on forgetting that it is not by my own righteousness. It is not by my good works. It's not about how well I do or how poorly I do. My relationship with Christ is solely based on unmerited favor that I did not deserve, I did not earn, but because of Jesus Christ, that now I have a right relationship with God, that He had made me righteous, He has justified me, there is now no more condemnation. So not only is there a shift, but this struggle continues to ensue unless we lay down this firm foundation that there is nothing you and I can do to earn righteousness or salvation. And the third last truth that we see in these four verses is the sacrifice. Everyone say the sacrifice. When we have just read verse 3 and 4, we see that by God sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to the earth, He lived the perfect life to fulfill the requirements of the law, because the law demanded that we're perfect. No one could do it. But He fulfilled it by living the perfect life. And then He died on the cross and He conquered sin and death. Now, why are these three truths so important in verses 1 through 4? Because unless you know these three things, there's so many other truths, but these are foundational truths. Unless you not only know this, but you really believe in this. That man, I used to be once condemned, but I've been set free because of Jesus Christ, and that brings joy to your hearts, and it changes your tune. It changes the way you see life. It changes the way you live your life. Until you could believe it so deep in your heart. Because the temptation will always be wanting to, oh, I messed up, so like maybe God doesn't love me or God doesn't accept me. And I see this all the time. Let me give you a good example. You know, a lot of times as a pastor, you represent a lot of things. And sometimes I wish I didn't, or I wish this position as a pastor entails that, but there's nothing more. It comes with the ball game. And there are times when in different cultures, but also in the Asian cultures, they look at the pastor and they say, oh, they must be really close to God. They love God. And so sometimes they begin to see that pastor is almost kind of like God-like. But let me first tell you that I am far from that. Can I get a good amen? Amen. That's the loudest amen I heard today. Come on now. But as we all know, like, even though we know this, but because they serve the church, they represent our church, or whatever the case may be, when you see pastors, there's like certain kind of emotional kind of things that kind of run through our mind. So guess what happens? Let's say I see somebody and they're not doing well spiritually, or maybe the night before they did something really bad. I rarely see people when they're really struggling say, hey, pastor, how are you doing? Unless they're really a great con man. Like, that is the last person you want to hang out with. That's why sometimes it's very lonely. But so please say hi to me once in a while. Like, you don't want to see your life group leader when you're not doing well. You see their messages, but you're like, no. Like, there are people in your life that somehow portrays or represents certain things about God. And I'm realizing that it is that human paradigm that says, man, I screwed up, so I don't want to talk to anyone who's like either spiritual or represents anything. That's what we avoid. And until we see, as Paul talks about, the shift, understanding the struggle can only be won through Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us, and we surrender ourselves to that great gift that God has given to us through his son, our relationship with God will not deepen. Some of you will still try to carry that over, the human paradigm, into your relationship with God. That's why you're trying to do more things. That's why when you screw up, you try to avoid them, or like you don't get motivated to read the Bible anymore. You don't get motivated to come out to life group or church once in a while. These are some major truths that we have to reaffirm and fully trust. Do you believe this with all your heart? I think a good test, can you just bear with me for a moment? I think a good test to really see if you fully trust in God's word and his truth is how you respond to failure. That's a great test. When you screw up, when you fail, how do you respond? Do you come humbly before God and say, God, I am so sinful. There is nothing I can do. I need you. Just like we sang. I need you more. More than yesterday. I need you more today. I need forgiveness. And you come to him with humility. And then as you receive his forgiveness, with faith, trust, and this great joy because he has forgiven you. I would also say the opposite end of the side of that, but the same coin, is success. Some of us here are very successful in the things that we do. We're very talented in different things. And somehow we believe that it's all us. You have a human paradigm. Even though you're successful or God has given you success, are you humble to realize that God could take it away any moment? That everything that I have is from him? To praise him, to give him the glory, give him the spotlight, not on yourself. I think another great test is this. If you're operating on the human paradigm or the gospel paradigm, these truths that we talked about, how do you respond to other people's view or opinion of you? Because I'm going to tell you right now, not everyone in this world will love you. And some of you are so devastated when somebody does not like you. And so all your life, you're trying so hard to earn their favor, for them to like you. That just shows that you don't really believe Jesus is enough. You don't believe that the shift that happened changes the way you look at things. So it doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter about their opinion of you, as long as what God says about you. No wonder so many of us struggle when we go home. Because as soon as you go home, what do your parents say? Oh my, you look very healthy. Let me translate that for you. You're fat. And you're like, ugh. So you go to your room and like, am I fat? Or you go home and then what do they say? Oh, do you have a friend? Not just a friend, but a special friend? I'm like, no, mom, I just, like, something wrong with you? What's wrong? And then look at so-and-so's son or so-and-so's daughter. And then you go back to your room and like, and you lay down in your bed and you carry your little pillow and you say, hey, Fluffy, no one understands me. Not even my parents. I don't know why I said Fluffy, so just ignore that for a moment. The dad comes home and says, are you going to get a job? What kind of job? And that person is going to this school. That person got this job, and they're making this. And then you start thinking to yourself, like, oh, I'm not good enough. How do you respond in those kind of situations will really determine if you have a gospel paradigm or a human paradigm. Success, failure, what other people say, who you're trying to find approval from, That's why I love what Emil Brunner said in his book, Christian Understanding of Man. Listen to what he says. This is a great quote. Listen to what it says. He says, the most powerful of all spiritual forces is man's view of himself, the way in which he understands his nature and his destiny. Indeed, it is the one force which determines all the others which influence human life. This theologian, what he's trying to say is this, the way you view yourself in the lens of the gospel will literally determine your destiny. And so many of us in this room, we are so governed by what other people think about us. Values from our parents, values from our friends, values from the world. We don't look that way, or we don't do have these kind of things. That we're on this continual chase of trying to fit in or trying to receive significance or whatever it is in your life. And until you understand your view of who you are is in line with what God says about you in the truth, your life is going to be at a disarray. I mean, I'm telling you right now, it's going to be chaotic. That's why those who are secure in Christ, those are people who understand the gospel, the love of God, and what Christ has done for them. Even though things don't turn out the way they want, even though they don't get that position, even though they don't get that job, even though they didn't get that grade or that mark in that class, even though they didn't do well, that they're able to still say praise God because it doesn't define them. Even though they made a mistake, even though something has happened to them in a negative thing, it doesn't define them. The gospel does. That's why they can have this perspective that still praises God in the midst of struggle and even persecution and even suffering. They're not dictated by circumstance or situations. How about us this morning? Do you get affected more by the situation, more by what other people say, rather than what God says and His truth? I'm wondering how you're trusting in this truth throughout the day and throughout the week. What goes through your mind? We got to win this battle. We have to trust in the truth. The second and last point is this. We must not only trust in the truth, but we must think with the truth. So we have to trust in the truth, and we have to think with the truth. It's really powerful because now there are more studies that are being done that is proving so many biblical principles. More studies are being found out by different psychologists and different people who are in this field of study of the mind, the neurosciences. They're finding out the power of the mind, the power of thoughts, and how it influences a person's life. One person wrote a book called Switch on Your Brain. Her name is Dr. Caroline Leaf, and she wrote something that really was very powerful. She talks about the plasticity of the brain, how it's kind of moldable. It changes depending on your thoughts, that the brain is kind of like elastic, if you will. And she mentions how our thoughts can literally alter the structure of the brain through a process called epigenetics. Now, I had to look it up because I'm just like, what, the epi who? You know, I'm like, we're just talking about, it is the study of just even how the brain connects the neurons and, you know, just the mind is so powerful that you sit there and you're thinking, wow, it is so complicated. Millions of neurons in our brains and all firing in our synapses. It's a powerful thing. And so as she's doing this study, Dr. Leaf, Caroline Leaf, She wrote this book called Switch on Your Brain. And listen to what she says. I'm going to just read different excerpts from this book so that you could understand what's happening. She writes this. Quote, as we think, we change the physical nature of our brain. As we consciously direct our thinking, we can wire out toxic patterns of thinking and replace them with healthy thoughts, new thoughts, networks. Grow. I want you to just kind of I want you to just think about that for a moment. I don't care what toxic patterns or thoughts you have. Oh, I'm a loser. Oh, I can't do it. Or I'm just struggling with this. Or my mom is like this. My dad is like this. My future is like this. Whatever negative thoughts you have. I'm not pretty enough. I'm not good enough. Whatever negative thoughts or any toxic thoughts that lead you to this deep, dark place that leaves you in this corner and you're just sulking and self-loathing and self-pitying yourself and whatever it is that brings you there. These toxic patterns in your life. What she's saying in all her research is that you could literally rewire your brain so that those toxic thoughts can be replaced with healthy thoughts. So when you have new thoughts, you're creating new networks in your brain and it will begin to grow. She continues and says that our minds will help us in our choices. She continues and she says this, it is with our minds that we change the physical reality of the brain to reflect our choices. It is with our minds that we decide to follow God's rules and live in peace despite what is going on around us. When you think, you build thoughts. And these become physical substances in your brain. It's not like this hokey pokey, ooh, close your eyes and say it 10 times. It's not. She, this medical doctor, is literally saying that when you are able to think about the truth, you think about what is good, what is lovely, what is pure, you think about those things that the truth of God speaks to us about. What she is simply saying is as you build these thoughts in your mind, then they become literally a physical substance that starts working in your brain. That's why we have these things called the post-traumatic syndrome, right? You experience something so traumatic, it literally messes up your brain. If any of you in this room have ever been sexually molested, if you have gone through something that broke your heart and literally it just impacted you, maybe it was that one word. It's amazing, even just a word or even just a phrase that someone said to them when they were in fourth grade. You're so ugly. And they might have shamed you. Or like, I don't want to be your friend. It literally rewired their brain in that moment. You talk to anyone who's been through a war-torn country, who have experienced something that kind of literally threw them off, you realize that there's a lot of struggle that come with that. So you could play the victim and say, this happened to me and there's nothing I could do. But there's research that's showing that this happened to you. But if you start changing your thoughts and your mind, you can literally create new thoughts that will build physical substances in your brain. That will change the way you think, the way you live, and the way you make choices. That's why, as Paul mentions, as you understand these truths, the shift, the struggle, the now Christ gave us victory over, and because of the sacrifice that was made through Jesus Christ, listen to what he says in verse 5 through 8. I hope you're following along with me. Can I get a good amen so I know you're not sleeping? Amen? Yeah. Some of you are like, we didn't even start school yet. Well, you got to pay attention. Here we go. Some of you are like, I've been out of school. No, you're always in school. The school of Jesus, okay? He's trying to teach you. Look at verse 5. 5 through 8. Listen to what it says. For those who live according to the flesh set their, everyone say it, minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Wow. What is going on here in verse 5 through 8? Paul mentions that those who live according to the flesh, and he also mentions those who live according to the Spirit. So once again, he's juxtaposing two different lifestyles and mindsets. Let me help us to understand this. Let me unpackage this a little bit. In the Old Testament, the word flesh is a reference to human weakness and mortality. So whenever you see the word flesh in the Old Testament, that's what it means. That's why he goes, I will take your heart of stone and give it a heart of flesh. This idea that this heart that has been hardened now is going to give us a heart that can feel. But it's kind of connected to human weakness and mortality because we will never have a perfect heart. We're human. But it's interesting that when you fast forward into the New Testament, the word flesh has more of this connotation of moral weakness and something that is leaning towards human being suspect in the way you live. Susceptibility. Being more open to sin. Or another idea is this idea of self-centeredness, which is completely opposed to God-centeredness. So think about this for a moment. Every single time you see the word flesh in the New Testament, it is talking about self-centeredness. Being susceptible to sin. Being open, more open to sin. It's not being God-centered, but it's being self-centered. And a life ruled by the flesh is a life that is completely dependent on humans, our human strength, our human wisdom. And that's why a lot of us face the things that we do, because we trust in ourselves. We trust in people for our ultimate. And so what happens? We get disappointed. So here's Paul using the words flesh and spirit to contrast two completely different life styles and a mindset. You can tell simply by what's going to happen to their life, but where their mindset is. Let me just help you to understand. The word mind here that we see in these verses has this connotation of mindset or aspirations or way of thinking. So some of us right now, and I'm going to speak the truth to you, some of you have a flesh mindset, which is not only self-centered, listen to me carefully, but your way of thinking and your aspirations, things that you are aspiring for, is all about you. And so he says, if you are living according to the flesh, you are setting your minds, your way of thinking, on self-centeredness, the flesh, the self-centeredness, which is susceptible to sin. But if you set your mind on the Spirit of God that lives in us, then your way of thinking, your thoughts, everything is set on the things of God. Now the question is, why is all this important? What is he trying to say? I think it summarizes it really well when he says in verse 8, if you live by the flesh, you cannot please God. In fact, he says, those of you who set your minds on the flesh, which is self-centeredness, it's going to lead to death. But he says, those who set their minds on the things of the Spirit, he says here, it will lead to peace and to life. And so as I was thinking about this, I realized, oh, this is kind of interesting that we literally have a choice of where we want to be. And a lot of it comes down to the way we think. One could lead to death, spiritual, physical, emotional, it just leads to death. Or you can choose one that will lead to life and peace. I'm wondering how many of you, when you start thinking about your future, you start thinking about other things in your life, like you get very anxious. There's no peace. That shows you right there that it's leading to death. Like sometimes anxiety and worry, it begins to have physical manifestations. You have neck problems. You start getting migraines. The body and things are all connected. When you are at peace, then there's wholeness, the shalom of God. You have a choice. And this is where I think the thoughts, the way we view things, it has to be something that we have to consider. I don't know how many of you know the word reckoning. It's a biblical word. The word reckoning comes from Romans chapter 6, verse 11, and it's a very powerful word. Listen to me carefully. This is going to be important because it's going to crystallize what I'm trying to say when we think with the truth. In the New King James Version, listen to what it says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That word reckon, it is translated as to count or to consider. Now, you have to remember that biblical reckoning is not some kind of this positive thinking and this mind control technique. That's not what Paul is talking about, because we try to create this new reality. That is not what the reckoning is. Biblical reckoning simply acknowledges that what God has done to change our lives, this is something that you and I cannot create. We cannot create salvation. We cannot create this tremendous sacrifice that Jesus Christ came into this earth and died. That was completely outside of our control. It is simply acknowledging that God has done things to change our lives that we had nothing to do with. It's already done by, it is finished by God through his supernatural power. I got some of this idea from Stuart Smith. He wrote this book called Dead to Sin, Alive to God. I want you to listen to his understanding of the word reckoning. He says, reckoning is a type of thinking that reorganizes or takes into account what is true. Everyone considers some things true, even if they are not true, which is totally true, right? Amen to that. Because some people are like, oh, this is really true. And you're like, no, it's not. But anyway, even though it's not true, they believe something to be true. So everyone reckons. Reckon means to consider, to think. Biblical reckoning reorganizes their truth, as we talked about here, of what God has done to free his people from sin and make them alive to worship him. We must distinguish reckoning with God, what God declares to be true, from reckoning false concepts of ourselves that we pick up from other people, the culture, and Satan's accusations. So this was powerful. As I was reading this, I'm just like, wow. So what other people say, what our culture says, and what Satan accuses us of, what happens is those things are reckoning with us, making us consider, making us think. That's why we keep on falling into traps and keep on living the life that we don't want to live. So he's challenging those who are Christ followers. If you would biblically reckon, that means that you're thinking about what Christ has already done for you in Christ. That now, because of this thing that you had nothing to do with, now it is done. What does that do for you as you think about those things? He continues and he says, the power of reckoning, in contrast to mind control techniques, comes from believing and acting on what God has done for us. That's a key phrase. It comes from believing and acting on what God has done for us. This kind of thinking is based on fact, not imagination. We do not invent reality. We reckon on the reality that God brought into existence by uniting us with Christ in his death and resurrection. This kind of thinking truly has the power to renew our lives. And I want to say amen and amen to that. That if you can simply reckon, to consider, to think about what has already been done by Christ, by God who sent him to this world to die on the cross, and that unites us now with him in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then everything that we do, it has this power to renew our lives. No wonder Paul said in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, set your minds on what? Things that are above, not on earthly things. Because earthly things are temporal. They will change. But things above are set. God is sovereign. He is purposeful. That when you set your minds on those things, then what you think about and how you think about those things and how it affects your emotions and then your decisions, it will be completely different. Listen to what the Message translation says of Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ, which is simply focus on Christ, what he has done for you. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Let me just quickly close with verse 9 and 10, and I'm just going to read it for us because it's also very important. It says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Apostle Paul closes out this section by simply reminding them of God's promises of the resurrection, spiritual resurrection life that we have right now. Because you receive Christ into your life, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that's in you so that you will be able to overcome whatever is in your life. That is what he's emphasizing. How about us this morning? Are you living in this resurrection power? Because you are in Christ and you have set your minds on the Spirit and not on your flesh. I'm seriously wondering, as I even think about my own thought life, what do you think about throughout the day? Like if God is not even in the picture, if Jesus, what he has done, how good he has been to you, it's not even in your mindset, then you probably have your mind on the flesh, about yourself. Everything is about yourself. And no wonder we struggle throughout the day. That's why I want to encourage you just to pause sometimes throughout the day and just spend some time, just pray. It doesn't even take long, 10 seconds. Just say, God, you are good. I praise you for who you are. We must think with the truth. So the one thing, once again, our lives can be freed when we allow God's word to be the seed that we plant in our minds, and then it begins to germinate and grow, and then we live according to it. We think with the truth, and we trust in the truth. I think one of the beautiful things, when you look at Old Testament and the New Testament together, is what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 8, verse 10. I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. But this is the new covenant, not the old one, where you have to obey the laws and all that kind of stuff. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel on that day. And also he is making with us this morning. This is what the Lord says. I will put my laws in where? In their minds. And I will write them in their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. He is putting his heart, his laws, into our minds. Because we have now the Spirit of God that puts its mind on the things above. And if we can allow the resurrection power to keep on guiding us towards that, this is where we're going to see transformation of our lives, no matter what you've gone through. That's why if I can just give some quick next step, first of all, is will you monitor your thoughts throughout this week? Like, I don't think we actually monitor what goes in and out of our minds. And I've said this many times before, I have nothing wrong with, like, all different types of music. I love music, but I just know that there are times when music has so much power that when I'm listening to a certain type of songs, it affects my mood in a certain way. Like, I want to just do a challenge. I'm going to challenge you. It's like, do not laugh kind of challenge, right? But this is like, prove Pastor Seth wrong challenge. This whole week, until we see each other next week, every time you listen to Spotify or every single time you put on any kind of music, just play all praise songs. But pastor, Bach was a Christian. I understand that. Classical music, I love classical music. I like opera. I love all music. Minus heavy metal. But I like all music. Sorry. Those of you who love heavy metal, God loves you too. But anyway, I kill my cat. And anyway, this whole week, every time you listen to music, go to our HMCC of Hong Kong Spotify and just listen. A little shout out to that ministry team there. And what I want you to do is I want you to monitor and think about, like, what am I thinking about? I bet you, like, even your prayers will deepen. Even as you're talking with people, people are like, huh, are you on something? I know marijuana is legal on that other side of the world, but, you know. Just see what happens. Just all praise me. No more love song. No wonder you want a girlfriend so badly, because you're listening to love song 7 days out of the week. And somebody's coming to Hong Kong that talks about loving out loud and all this other stuff. And you're perfect. And see, I have a problem with that. You know, some of you like at concerts, you're like, yeah. But here, worship. Something's wrong. That's a whole different sermon about worship. But I will talk about that. This whole week, monitor what goes in your mind. When negative things come in, just be able to quickly shut it out and say, Satan, I'm not going to allow you to take that advantage of my mind. This is for God. Second thing is memorize scripture. I want to challenge us. Some of you have done it in the past. I want to challenge you to do it again. I mean, you don't be like, I'm going to write 10 verses a day. No, you're not. No, you're not. I'll tell you right now, you're going to fail. You guys are like, growth mindset, growth. No, you don't even have to go through a growth mindset. I'm telling you, you're going to fail. Just do one a week. Maybe three phrases a day. Just one verse a week. And by the time this year ends, you're going to have 52 verses that you know off the bat, just like that, especially when you're tempted. Can you imagine when Satan came in and goes, Jesus, turn the stones into bread. He goes, hold on for a second. Wait, no, that was in Isaiah. No. No, he knew the word right there to fight Satan. One verse I think I want to encourage you to memorize. I love Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. You can do it in different translations. And here's Paul saying, and he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is praiseworthy or admirable, anything excellent or praiseworthy, he says, think about these things. Start memorizing scripture. That's when you're reorganizing or restructuring your synapses so that you can build things on truth. See what happens to your life. And lastly, meet up regularly with your LCG. I'm just going to skip the video. Let's stand together. Can we do that? Because much time has gone by. I really feel that this topic of the mind is so important to anybody in this room who wants to grow spiritually. This topic of the mind is so important to anybody who is struggling with issues in your life that you just feel like you can't overcome. Let's look to Christ. Set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Let's restructure, rewire our mind. So we're thinking about things that are true, noble, praiseworthy, excellent. And as we begin to think about such things, we're not going to be anxious about anything. But in everything, we present our requests, our supplications to God, to say, God, we need you. This topic is so dear to my heart because it took me many, many years, and I'm still working through it, of renewing my mind. Because you guys know I didn't grow up in a Christian home. So there are a lot of things that are still very worldly. And God had to work through a lot of stuff in my mind for me to get to the point where I am. And I still know there's a lot more to go. And I realized when you try to overcome on your own strength, that's not going to work. It has to come through the renewing of your mind. That's why Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not of your heart, not of doing things, but renewing of your mind. I want to challenge us this coming week. Let's start just asking God by His grace, the same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead, may that same power work in me as I set my mind on the Spirit. Not on the flesh, but on the Spirit. That I will reprogram things in my mind. So events that happen, failures, bad decisions, people's opinion, other things that will come that affects us, that we can surrender that and say, God, You're the only one. Can I ask you, just bow your heads for a moment, if you can, and just close your eyes and just take one of your hands and I just place it towards your temple of your head or on your forehead somewhere. There's no magical powers, but symbolically, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us that our minds can be rewired and reprogrammed to a physical substance, something that is substantial. So Heavenly Father, right now, the Spirit of God, may it invade every single mind in this room. And whatever negative thoughts or things that we have just believed, these lies, or any sin of unbelief that we have just allowed to enter and to take residence in our mind, I pray against it right now in the name of Jesus. And I pray that anything that is contrary to Your will, to the knowledge of who You are and to the truth, Lord, we take it captive and we rebuke it in Jesus' name. And I just pray right now that You will do the wondrous work, the miraculous work of restructuring and reprogramming our minds. Help us to start this today and this coming week. Whether it's monitoring the things that go to our minds, music, things that we watch, things that we do, I pray that it will be on things of the Spirit, not of the flesh. I pray that the Word of God will be memorized, that we'll meditate on it. We will just eat it up. We will saturate our minds with the Word until we believe it and we know it's true. And Father, I pray that we'll never give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. But as we meet daily and regularly, Lord, help us to spur one another on. I pray that all of us who are part of a LCG will continue to recommit to it and grow in it. Those of us who are not, Lord, You'll open up doors for us to be a part of it. We want to challenge one another with the truth. We want to think with the truth. We want to trust in the truth. So I just pray right now in the name of Jesus for every single person here that You will free us. Free us, Lord God, from the things of the past. Free us from some of these negative thoughts. Free us, Lord God, the chains that hold us. And allow Your word to be that seed that would be planted. Lord, we're praying that right now in the name of Jesus. So all over this room, Lord, do that work only You can do. Come on, church, can we just join hands together with somebody next to you? I'm going to ask us to pray together as a family of God, as a church family. The next 5 weeks, we're talking about these vital signs, the spiritual health. It's going to start with the mind today that we talked about. Next is the mouth and the hands and the heart, the feet. But I'm going to pray that we will be a healthy church. Can I get a good amen to that? Amen? Let's be a healthy church and let's start with the mind and say, God, help our church to go deeper with You. Help us to grow. So all our choices, our decisions, Lord, because we have our mind set on the Spirit of God. Let's just pray for our church. I feel like we need some prayer for our church and asking God to mature us, deepen us, and that we will think like Christ. We'll have the mind of Christ, that we'll live like Christ. Come on, let's just pray for that. Can we do that for a minute or so? We'll close out in worship. Let's pray.